Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Micah here this morning. Micah chapter number 3. And if you're just joining with us, I've been working our way through the book of Micah. And last week, we began looking at chapter 3. And this is the beginning of the second message in the book of Micah. And if you recall, there's three main messages in the book of Micah. And in all of those, Micah is pronouncing judgment upon the nation there. And at that time, the Israel was a divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom, you had 10 tribes there in the northern kingdom and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. In 722 BC, God would allow the Assyrian Empire to come in and take captive the northern kingdom and carry them off and away. Then later on in 586, the Babylonians would come in and take captive the southern kingdom and carry them off to Babylon for 70 years. And so this is all in Micah's judgment. This is all in the things that he's pronouncing judgment upon this nation. He talks a little bit about Samaria, which is that northern kingdom, and sometimes he talks a little bit about the southern kingdom there, which is known as Judah, that we see in all of that. And so last week, we began looking at that second message of judgment that Micah has for this nation. And if you recall, he began talking about the politicians, right? Those, the people that were in charge, the ones that could actually make changes. But they wouldn't. There was a lot of corruption that was going on in that nation. And one of the things that we learn from all of this is that God does bring judgment upon a nation. And he will bring judgment upon a nation. And he does that for his own purposes. He does that to basically clean up their act, in a sense. And so this is what I want you to take away with. We're going to be looking a little bit more about this whole thing with these people and what God's saying to this nation. But this is what I want you to take away with you today. God will hold those who are leaders accountable. God will hold those who are leaders accountable. Now, the things that we're going to talk about today, these things are difficult things, and they are hard things, okay? But it is good for us as believers in Christ to hear these things, because we just don't want to come and hear about how great everything is all the time and stuff like that, right? Because these are sobering things. These are things that help us grasp who God is and what God is saying. So let's look here. We talked about the perverted justice. That was verses 1 and 4. Micah told them, basically, God is coming against them because of the perverted justice that they were doing. That's what we looked at all last week. The second thing here that Micah is going to talk about is profiting prophets. Profiting prophets. Let's read here what he says here, beginning verse number 5. He says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And so we see the second reason why God's judgment is coming, and it's because of these profiting prophets. Now, we've seen Micah address this before in chapter number 2, if you remember, He kind of talked a little bit about those that he was rebuking, their soft preaching. Remember, they were going, Micah, don't say that, don't say that. Let's be kind, let's be nice. Let's not stir the pot up, Micah. Come on, right? And Micah is now giving a little bit more talk to them and bringing out some things about what they are doing. And he gets a little bit more specific about these sins of these prophets. There's really an irony here, because you have to think about this. Micah is telling them, these prophets, who should know what they should be doing, and he's telling them that they themselves, who are prophets, don't know what they're doing. And so he's pointing that out to them. So who are these prophets? Well, the prophets were a group of men who basically came out of the school of the prophets founded by Elijah and Elijah. And their job was basically to bring God's word to his people and to help the people. And if you think about the lives of Elijah and Elijah, you know that that's what they did, right? They helped the people. They brought people truth. They told the truth. They spoke the truth, right? They did all of these things, and they directed people. Even when it wasn't popular, they told the truth. But now what we see here is these prophets have become corruptible, right? They have now, in a sense, started doing things for their own gain. It had nothing to do with giving people the truth. It was just all what they could get out of it. And so these prophets basically had their own interest in mind here. These preachers were motivated only by what they could get out of people. That is, the prophets are using their positions and the priests to gain money from the people, and then would tell them false information. Because if you look at verse number 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray." God says these prophets who should be leading my people to truth, who should be telling people the truth, they are actually leading the people astray. Now you have to think about this. These weren't some foreign prophets that were out somewhere out there, right? These were people that were within the very house of God that were leading the people astray. They're leading the people. And what it means here is these people have more trouble than what they started with. These prophets are supposed to be helpers, and they're making the situation worse. Did you ever get directions from people who had no idea what they were talking about? Yeah, that's what's going on here. These prophets are trying to give people directions, and they themselves have no idea, and they're making the situation worse. Notice what he continues on to say here in verse 5. He says, these people who are led astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. And so if you can get the picture here, these prophets are hanging out there, and if you want to come by and put some money in the offering box for them, then they're going to say, oh, hey, by the way, I got something good to tell you. But if they don't get something from you, then they say, oh, guess what? God has some judgment against you. And so they're using their position only to lead people astray. They say things basically like, you're going to be blessed if you give me money. You're going to have health and wealth and be wise. And you're going to have your best life now if you give me some money. And if you don't put money in my pocket, well, he's going to call down curses upon you. They cry peace when they have something to eat. They declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. And so these prophets were only concerned about themselves, what they could get out of it. What's in it for me? Do you want God's word? Well, basically, ante up, right? Pad my wallet, put some money in my pocket. That's all I care about. And that's what these prophets were doing. Micah says here, he says, whoever pays the most gets the blessing, the peace, but then he says, whoever does not give or cannot give, they have war declared on them. This is really abuse of spiritual power. These are the people that are supposed to be leading God's people, and they're using their position to abuse the people spiritually. The problem is that the prophets determine by the amount they are given what the content of their prophecy will be, and it had no connection whatsoever to God and His words. See, we see a lot of this today, don't we? So-called preachers say that if you give them more, you'll be blessed. And we see the opposite as well. If you don't give, your life will be horrible, God won't bless you, and you'll be sick. What they do is they pervert God's word for their own gain. If we look at the American church today as a whole, I believe that there's a lot of preaching and teaching going on today. A lot of people saying, we preach the gospel, but in reality, it's no gospel at all. Churches today in America are more concerned with the political agendas of the world, social agendas of the world, rather than concentrating upon the truth. They spend more time trying not to offend people and trying to make people feel good about themselves, rather than teaching the truth of God's word. And that's the state of the church today. You wonder why some churches are so popular. You wonder why sometimes so many pastors have books that sell. It's because people are being told what they want to hear, and they're not being told the truth. They're not giving the truthfulness of God's word. This is why it's so important that we don't listen to false prophets. God's people will always have false teachers and false prophets around them. Jesus made that very clear. You know, last week we actually had a lady that was here, set right over here, and she shared some information. In fact, she also went about, she was gathering people's emails. I don't know how many of you that gave out your email to her. But then she sent a prophecy in an email to people. And in that email, she pretty much told people, hey, you need to read your Bible. Now, I agree with that. You should read your Bible. But then she went on to tell people that, hey, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to what I'm saying. And it was basically a thing of what she wants to do, right? Well, I'm sorry, but we're not going to do that, right? So it's very clear that we need to listen to the truthfulness of God's word. Not what this person over here is saying, what this person here is saying. And there will always be false prophets and teachers. And so the question we really need to ask is, what motivates these people to do this? What motivates false teachers? What motivates false prophets? Well, primarily, it's personal gain. It's money. Something it was for Israel and Judah as well here. If we could sum up the driving force of these prophets in Micah's day and why the people went to the prophets that day, I would say it's materialism. What they could get out of it. Materialism was their master. The prophets did it for gain, and the people went to the prophets for gain as well. Give me something that's going to benefit me. I want. Is what these people were doing. They were motivated by materialism. They were motivated by personal gain. The prophets did it for gain, and the people went to the prophets for gain as well. What good thing can I get out of this? What blessing will I get? How will I prosper? I would say that materialism today is the master of the church in this country as well. What we can get out of it. I mean, think about it. When we come and gather as a body of believers in Christ, what is our purpose? Do we only gather here to what we can get? Or do we gather to what we can give to the Lord? What is our heart motivation? What is our heart motivation for serving others? To only get or to actually give? Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So basically, it's a way to make money. And you don't have to deal with the truth when you do that. Because if you are just giving people what they want to hear and you're telling people what they want to hear, you never actually have to deal with truth. You just tell people what they think they want to hear. Jesus said it this way, there will be intentional deception in the church in the last days. He talks about the parable of the wheat and the tares, makes that very clear. Wherever the wheat, that is the truth, is, wherever the truth is, the true church with true Christians, you will always have the tares among them. And sad to say that even in a church like this, there is wheat and there are tares even among us. There are those here that possibly that do not know Christ. You have a false profession of faith in Christ, and you're part of the tares. You're not part of the wheat. And what must you do? You must repent of your sins and turn to Christ as your Savior and trust in Jesus. They always look the same, but they are different. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Why? That way they're not threatening. They look like us, they talk like us, but Jesus even said, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them, he says, by their fruits. That is, the product of their life. Look at what they say, how they live, how they treat other people. That's the fruit. Jesus continues on. He says this. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And the answer to that is no, it's not. So listen carefully to Jesus' summary here of this. He says, so every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And so when you look at sometimes of these lives of these so-called preachers in our world today, and you examine what they're saying, you examine what they're doing, and you examine who they hang around with, if they are yoking up with people that are known to have bad doctrine and bad theology and all that kind of stuff, stay away from those people. They're false. Don't listen to them. What they're saying. When Jesus says, so every tree bears good fruit here, we're not talking about the numbers here. We're not talking about how large their church is, how many books they sell, or how popular they are. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was leaving Ephesus there, he was with the Ephesian elders. And as he was leaving, he tells them this. He says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves. Remember what Jesus said about ravenous wolves? Okay. Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. And why do they do this? Well, Paul tells us, he says, to draw the disciples after them. That's the one thing that you always find with these false teachers is that they want a following. They want people to follow them, not Jesus. And that's usually how you can always tell when there's a false message being put forth. It's always about you, always about you and you and you and you It's not about Jesus. It's about what you can get and what you can accomplish and how you can do this and how you can do that. It's not about Jesus. That's how you can usually tell. And so here, these false prophets were telling people what they wanted to hear, only to get for themselves. These false prophets were giving a message only so they can gather for themselves as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to lies." That's the power of I am. Every day's a Friday and you can have your best life now. All rolled into one. Now we say, come on, Mike, do you really think people were doing that and believing that? Yes, they were. They were. Why? Because sin always blinds us to the truth. And these people were blinded. So these prophets in Judah were using their positions really to gain money. That's all they cared about. They were using their positions to have influence over the people. Instead of using their influence to tell people the truth, to warn them of coming judgment, to tell them, hey, God is not happy with the current situation, they were just using their positions to be influenced over the people. They only used their influence to gain more materialism. And God was going to judge not only this nation, but he's going to judge these prophets as well, because look what he says. The answer here is in verse 6. "Therefore, because of you prophets, what you're doing, therefore," he says, "it shall be night to you, without vision, and darkness to you, without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them." The answer is, there will be no vision from God. Those who have had the vision will now have no more vision. So it's kind of like this, if you can imagine, going up to one of these prophets and be like, "Hey, so do you got a word for me? Let me get back with you on that. Come back next week. Maybe I might have something." The picture here is one of confusion, embarrassment, and shock. They're used to having answers they can manipulate for their prophet, but now they have nothing. Check out verse number 7. He says, "The seer shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer from God." And so they were so used to having the answers ready to use for their own manipulation, but now they don't. They have nothing. There's total blackout. And God here is judging them. They seek God now that they're in trouble, and God is silent to them. Micah then does something that, you know, that he had to be led by the Spirit in this, because I believe that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice what Micah says here in verse number 8, because this is pretty astounding. So he's painting this picture. He's telling us these prophets are doing this. God's going to silence them. God's going to put them in darkness. Verse 8, Micah says this, "But as for me," this is Micah talking, this is emphatic, "me, but as for me," Micah says, he says this, "I am filled with power." Now, at first glance, this kind of seems very prideful, doesn't it? But I don't think so. I think what is happening here is it's a picture of how God is displaying his power through a real prophet. It's kind of like, remember when you had the 400 prophets of Baal coming up there? And we're going to have a big showdown, right? All right, and, you know, prophets over there, "Hey, go ahead, pour on the water. Yeah, go right ahead. Maybe your God can't hear you," right? Doing all that kind of stuff. This is kind of the same picture I see here. Micah is saying, you want to see what a real prophet is? Do you want to see somebody who's a real prophet? What's a real prophet, Micah? He tells us, he says, "I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. To do what, Micah? To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Do we want to see real power in the church? Well, I tell you, it's not magic tricks. Real power is when men of God stand up and they declare the truth. That's real power. Because Micah here is standing in the face of opposition, of men who will not tell the truth, of men who will not speak the truth of what God is doing. And Micah says, you really want to see power? I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm going to declare to you the truth. And I think this is a good challenge for us as well. Because for us who are believers, this should serve as a reminder that we have an obligation to speak the truth and expose the darkness. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. The battles are being fought in workplaces, in schools, in neighborhoods, and to stand for God's truth is a very lonely job. And we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must stand for truth. We must earnestly contend for the faith, because we've been called to do that. It's a hard job, but God has promised to equip us, his people, for the task he's given to them. Because Micah says here, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. For every single one of us who names Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, and he is going to be with us until the end of the age. We have that opportunity to speak truth. Here's the last thing I want you to see in all this is promised judgment. Finally, Micah tells them of a promised judgment that is coming. Why is all of this happening? If you remember last week, I had said that a nation corrupts, and if a nation corrupts, it's because of the pulpits. Let me refresh your memory here from the quote from Charles Finney again. He says, if morality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall, the pulpit is responsible for it. As the pulpit goes, so does the community, so does the state, so does the nation. Israel was in the shape that it was in because of its bad theology. When we talk about theology, the word it means is basically what we believe about who God is. And so that they were in a bad shape because of what they believed about who God was. Their bad theology allowed these crimes to take place in this nation. God's people, Micah says, in a sense, have lost their sense of morals. They've allowed all of this stuff to happen. Where should they be getting their morals from? Well, it should be coming from God and his word. What we see here in verse 9 are morals that are completely ungodly. Take a notice what he says here. He says, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. He says they detest justice. He's calling out these rulers, these heads of these people. And he says, you detest justice. In other words, it's almost like it makes them sick to think of actually doing things that are just and right. If you can kind of put a picture in your mind here, maybe when you had little children and you were trying to feed them something that was healthy and good, and they're going, right? They're giving that nasty look. That's the idea here. They detest it. They just almost want to puke because they're so disgusted with justice. Micah says. They don't want any part of it. It makes them sick. Then their attitude leads to the action, because notice what he says here. They make crooked all that is straight because they detest justice so much. There's nothing right that they won't ruin. Everything is made bad by their actions. Then their schemes for carrying these things out are violent and ungodly. Look at verse number 10. He says, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. What is Micah talking about here? Remember what the rich were doing back in chapter number 2 as they were scheming on their beds, planning and thinking how they could just steal land from their fellow countrymen? Micah is saying these people are so wicked in what they're doing. He says they are building Jerusalem, building Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. I'm sure there was corruption, murder, and evil plotting that was going on in the nation. Kind of sounds like the Clinton Foundation, right? These are what these people were doing. And so it's just whatever they could get out of it all. They're completely focused on themselves and on self-gain. All they care about is money, money, money. Because take a look at verse number 11. He says this, its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, and its prophets practice divination for money. Bribes, price, and money. That's all they want. They don't want justice. They don't want righteousness. They want bribes, price, and money. Now, how can this be? How could the people of God think that they could act this way and escape the consequences? It all goes back to their theology, what they believed about who God was. Don't let anyone ever tell you that theology is not important, because it is. It's extremely important. In fact, what you believe about God is how it affects how you live your life. Your theology will always affect how you live. And so if you live your life thinking that, hey, I can get away with this because God winks at this, God doesn't care about this, then that's how you're going to live your life. So what we believe about God will always affect how we live our lives. The worse our theology, the worse we'll live. Look at verse number 11 here. He continues on here. So they're getting a bribe, a price for money. He says, yet they lean on the Lord and say, what? Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Think about this. Here is God's people. All they care about is getting money, bribes, price, and they're over there and they're going, just look around. Mike, what are you talking about here? You're talking about that God is going to judge us? God's going to rain fire down upon us? He's angry with us? Micah, just look over there. Don't you see the temple? Look at that, Micah. God is in the midst of us. He's not going to destroy us, Micah. Come on. What are you talking about? Let's be clear here about something. They're not opposed to theology. They're not rejecting God. They're not saying God doesn't exist. Instead, they are manipulating God and His Word for their own benefits. They're saying, look over there, there's the temple, God lives there. How could anything bad happen where God lives? We're living with God. He has promised to bless us. Only good things will happen to us. It doesn't matter what we do. Can I ask you a question? What do we do in America? God's not going to... You kidding me? Come on. You see that right there? Look. In God we trust. Ha! You think God... Come on. You kidding me? Come on. We have a national day of prayer. Come on. We sing, God bless America. Can I ask you a question? Which God? Which God does America worship, folks? Which God do we worship here? It's so important that we understand what Micah is trying to get across. He's saying these people aren't opposed to God, but they are manipulating God for their own gain. And can I tell you, we do the exact same thing. Oh, boy. Oh, man. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ooh, ooh. Look who just got. Ooh, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, boy. Things are going to go well for us now. Ooh, yeah, things are going to go well for us now. Are we not truly repentant in our lives before God? I believe some of us just want things to continue on as they've continued on because we want to have all the things that we've always had with no care for God whatsoever, just for things to continue on as they were. But God is shaking things up. God's trying to get our attention. You know, one of the things that we often hear many times, you hear people say the verse, they say, you know, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will deliver them and heal their land. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, my people is not the United States. And the land of God's people is not the North American continent. The people of God are God's faithful who trust in him, who are redeemed by faith and by the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you humble yourselves and if you pray, God will heal his people, those that belong to him. God will heal them. He will protect them. He will bless them. But it's not a political totem pole. We need to understand that God wants us. He wants our hearts. That's what he's after. Now, once again, God is a therefore here, because look what he says here, verse number 12. He says, therefore, now this is a rude awakening to these people. There's a rude awakening coming to those who are trusting in these promises, and the rude awakening comes in verse 12. Look what he says. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And so because these sinners have refused to repent, because these sinners have refused to forsake their sin, instead they're choosing to demand that God blesses them. God has a calamity to bring upon them. What does he say? Zion will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap. And that's exactly what did happen, right? 586 B.C., the Assyrian, the Babylonian Empire came in, and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. They went into the temple, and they leveled that thing. They smashed it all to pieces. They carried off all the gold that was there. It was leveled. God allowed it to happen. He specifically mentions here the temple. If you notice there, he says, and the mountain of the house, a wooded height. That's in reference to the temple. And so God says, oh, you think the temple alone is going to protect you? I mean, hey, we got the Ark of the Covenant in there, right? Do you recall back when the Israelites, they were going up against the Philistines there, and they thought, hey, we got the magic box here, right? Got a little box here. Hey, we're going to use this, right? Hey, wherever that Ark's going to go, God's going to protect us. Well, guess what? God didn't protect them. He allowed the Philistines to take over them. And not only that, the Philistines took the ark. So God says, it's not in all these things we have, right? It has to be in God and God alone that we have our trust and dependence upon. And so God is going to bring all of this about. He not only did it in 586 BC, but later on in 70 AD, he did that as well. That second temple was leveled again. And so what do we learn from all this? You know, we look at this, what do we learn? Well, if it happened to Samaria, if it happened to Jerusalem, right? If God did all of these things, it could happen to us. We have to understand that God can carry out his plan without us. And so sometimes we confuse God needing us with our purpose in life, I believe. We think we're indispensable. Almost as if we lose sight of the Lord, and because of that, we lose sight of our need for Him. So is there any hope in this? Well, it's hard to listen to Micah. If we hear Micah's word, I think if we look around us at the state of the church, we can despair. Because everywhere around us, the church is in dismay. There's corruption, right? There's false nonsense going on. People are compromising God's word for political gain, for popularity and influence, for money. Corruption in the church is commonplace. How do we escape the calamity? Well, we do it by understanding who God is. So what is God doing here? God is speaking to his people, and he's warning them about a coming judgment in a sense. And this is no different than sending like Jonah to Nineveh. He's warning them about the judgment. And sometimes I believe that in the midst of the judgment, we miss the mercy. Because when God speaks, he's speaking and he's saying, repent, repent, repent. Because there's mercy there. And that's what God calls all of us to do, is to repent. To listen to what he has to say, to follow his word. And so he's calling us to repent. He's calling us back to himself. So what do we learn from this? What does this help us? Why should we listen to Micah thunder against Judah and apply it to ourselves? Well, in a sense, if we are believers in Jesus, we have influence and therefore we are leaders. And so, for example, if you're a father, dads, we have influence in our homes, over our wives, over our children. And God will hold us accountable in the type of influence that we have in our families. For those of us who work a job somewhere, maybe you have influence in a job placement where you might be a leader somewhere. God has put you in that place to have influence. And if you're not using that correctly, God will hold you accountable. For those of us who are elders, that's me, that's Alan, that's Jeff, God is going to hold us accountable in how we lead this congregation. We will be held accountable by the Lord himself in what we're doing, the influence that we have, whether or not we're speaking the truth, whether or not we're leading you correctly. God will hold us all accountable. So where do we fall short? But more importantly, will we do something about it? We should listen to Micah because God is calling us today to see where we have drifted from him, where we've taken our eyes off of Christ and put them on other things. Perhaps to see that we've trusted more in things other than God himself. Perhaps there might be somebody here today that you've not turned to Christ. You've not believed in Christ. My appeal to you would be to repent, believe in Jesus. Trust in Christ, believe the gospel, that Christ himself took your sin on the cross so that you might experience forgiveness and mercy and grace. And so I pray you will. That's why Micah preached about judgment. It was so that sinners like you and me would repent and follow Christ. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.